Sorry, go ahead, Brother. You know, I think it's fitting, perhaps, that I make a couple comments here, not about this sister, but, you know, the devil will always fight you hard if you decide to walk with God.
That's right.
And if you get into a place where God is moving and you're going to learn something, or you're going to become a threat to him in any way, they will badger you without let up if they can. And it's so important that we understand that if you're under attack, it does not mean you should get out of the body. It rather means that the devil is afraid of you. The Bible says that Joshua the high priest stood to minister, and Satan stood beside him to hinder him. When Daniel went to pray about a matter, the prince demon of Persia withstood him. For 21 days, the prophet of God, who had power with God, was being blocked from being able to get through in prayer. We are in a real battle. And the devil sent a messenger to be a constant thorn in Paul's side. So he could not be free as he wanted to be. It was a vexed thing to him. And when the devil puts something in you, a judgment and feelings, he is so clever. He has a way of making you see every reason by its soul. Now, I have been preaching, I'll give you an example. I've been preaching on Friday nights on the life of Jesus. Do you know the devil hates to have me preach on the life of Jesus?
Right.
They hate to have people see
That's
Jesus
right.
as the Son of God, loving and compassion and healing and teaching and wisdom and having him glorified. He hates it. And I have had more fun getting those messages than I've ever had of anything in my life.
Amen.
And every spare moment, I got to go back and work on them. They take a lot more time than other messages. And I can't hardly keep away from them. I'm enjoying them so much. And I'm enjoying them when I'm getting them. And I think they're good when I get them. And every time I read them over, just before I come to get familiar with the words so I won't stumble or anything like this, every time the devil tells me there's nothing here. Nothing. And it isn't just a word comes in, there's nothing here. As I'm reading it, it feels like my judgment. It feels like, well, you know, this is just long drawn out, nothing. There isn't a lot of, you know, it just seemed like there's really nothing really here, you know. It just seems like this is just my judgment. I mean, he knows how to hide in such a way that you don't even know he's around. You cannot tell it from your own. But you see, there's one thing I go on. I go on history. I go on, this is why we build something. I know, well, he's always told me that. And then when it comes out, it's not that way. When I'm delivering it, I don't feel that way. And the people don't receive it that way. So when I feel that and my judgment says, this is a lousy sermon, it seems like my judgment, but I fold it up and I don't pay any attention to it. Now, you see, the devil had me hooked for a while, a number of years back, because I would feel to get a message, and I'd get this message, and I'd be feeling the anointing all the time I was getting it. And then Sunday morning, I'd go back and read it over before to get it fresh in my mind, which I have to do. And as I'm doing this, the devil would tell me, and I didn't know it was him. I wasn't hearing voices in my head. It just felt like my judgment. And he would tell me, this sermon has nothing in it. And he would tell me, he'd put the judgment in my mind. So I just had that judgment. And I threw it aside, and I'd go like crazy to get another sermon Sunday morning. And I did that a number of times. And then I would come and I'd say, well, I changed my message. The Spirit just didn't pick it up. That's what I thought was happening. I thought, well, I must have made a mistake. And the Holy Spirit wasn't picking it up this morning. Don't feel the anointing in it. So I throw it aside, late for prayer meeting, just going like a bomb nook, getting another sermon. And if I didn't have the capability of getting sermons fast like this, then I would have been all right. But since I was capable of doing it, I'd flash out another sermon. And it was about the Lord, so he would anoint it. And then I said, the one to sit back. And later I decided to preach to the one, and it was fine. But once, then a couple of times I was trapped. I did not have time to get another one. And so I came anyway with that lousy sermon. It had good effect. The Lord anointed it. And after a few times, the light went through the cranium and pinpointed the problem. And from then on, I have never got another sermon, no matter how bad it is. Although, every time it seems like this is a lousy sermon. Now, what I'm saying is, if you do that to me, do you know what he's doing in people's minds and in their judgments? He comes and there's every reason in you to flee this place.
That's right.
He'll put reason. It just seems like we just lost a person the other day, a couple. Marvin Williams told him, brother, don't you leave, and gave him, prayed for him and all that. My wife told him. My wife was doing a lawyer's job on the phone with him. I was throwing in a few comments on the side there. He had to leave because the Lord was telling him. You weigh the matter, and there was no weight to it at all. But he had to leave. He had to leave. He wasn't upset with anything. He wouldn't listen that the devil could be tricking him. He didn't have enough confidence that all the past experience that we've had and all the examples would mean a thing. So strong was that feeling and the rationale and the judgment that he trusted it and bid us goodbye. Well, he'll probably be back. These people usually are. They go out there and nothing turns out like they say. I haven't seen one case yet against the council of the eldership where they have gone out and it's ever panned out. I haven't seen a case yet. And a number have come back having missed 2 or 3 years and missed everything that was happening, thrilled to get back and say, I made a mistake. Now, I've said this before, let me say it again. Your safety is in the pastor and the eldership that God has given you. And those people that feel like we don't owe the church anything. See, they come from a world in which there's all kinds of churches. You take your pick, just like at a grocery store. Like buying a box of raisins or something. See, there's Del Monte, there's Sun Maid, there's this. Well, I'll take this church. And you walk into it, and they owe you nothing, and you owe them nothing. And you're an island to yourself, and you walk out, and you're free, and you just bounce around, you know, like popcorn in a popping machine. That is not the way God intended for his body to be. He intends that his spirit draw them into a place and make them a vital part of that body that has a relationship and a responsibility one to another and to the eldership and to the pastor. And the sheep don't wander out over the sheepfold and wander across the grass and wander mixed up with somebody else's sheepfold and try this sheepfold a while and go over and try that shepherd a while and go over and try that shepherd a while. We used to call those tramps, church tramps in Old Pentecost. That is not God's will. Oh, well, if you throw me out, I'll just go over here. They forget about God in heaven and what his word says and about the principles. And you see, you have a responsibility to me. When God has placed you under my care and he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and I love you and I work for your good, you should not just head off across the timber and think that you have no responsibility to me. You have a responsibility. You've got a responsibility to yourself. You've got a God-given responsibility that you can verify that the Lord is calling you for a specific reason and it bears witness with the body of Christ. And it's dangerous to just follow a feeling, a strong feeling. The demons are putting feelings in people right and left and you dare not follow them. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And that trying the spirit doesn't mean just feel. You're already feeling the spirit. You got to try that thing to see whether it's in line with the Word of God in all of its aspects, including your relationship to your pastor, hearing the counselors, seeing whether there is good reason, whether the church will send you out, you know, with blessing or not, or whether they're all warned against it. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, the Scripture says. And I'd just like to admonish you because, you see, the devil is going to fight you. And this is a very common thing. You know, you take the church where God is moving the most, and people feel to get out of here, get out of here, get out of here. Can't people know what's happening? You see, and when you go to play, mind battle, mind battle, mind battle, mind distraction, mind distraction, mind distraction, mind distraction. You go to plays, Mr. Arquette, heaviness, sleep, heaviness, can hardly stand. I've had that rushing in my mind. I've had that heavy sleepiness come upon me. Rebuke it and go. These are spirits, my friend. We cannot act like there's no devil. We need, you just don't walk away from your family and say, well, I just feel to get out of here. I don't know why, no good reason, but I just feel. See, you got to use your head. God gave us a brain. It's got to make sense. Feelings are supposed to come from sense, not just follow feeling and throw your brain away. We are vulnerable to the devil. If you will not put yourself under your leadership here, under this eldership, if you won't submit yourself under them, you are vulnerable, and the devil has certain rights with you he wouldn't have. Because if you don't recognize the authority of the body of Christ, you're going to do whatever you feel like doing. You're going to get hurt. You know, as I think of all the hundreds of people who've gone out and got hurt, they're not better off. None of them are better off. None of them are better off. They were so sure they knew what they were doing, but they did not know what they were doing. They would have been far better to stay in this place. But most of them are in a miserable state out there. And so as your pastor that loves you, that God has given me a heart for you, to care for you, to teach you. See, God spoke of me when he called me. And the Lord said, you shall teach the newborn, for the devil waiteth to devour the newborn. You shall teach them, and they shall not be turned aside. But if you will not submit to the teaching and allow it to build and work in your life, you can be turned aside because he waiteth to devour the newborn to turn you aside. The Bible teaches us that he wants to blow us around by every wind of doctrine. He is a deceiver. He comes as an angel of light. He will tell you what to do. If you follow those thinkings and those judgments and those feelings within, you will make a mistake. Before you make these big judgments, my friend, you've got an eldership to watch over you. You've got a pastor. And so I would like you to use your pastor. Recognize him in your relationship and save yourself from the hurt. It's so easy to see it with somebody else. It's so difficult to see it with yourself when it happens. And the only safety you've got is a commitment ahead of time that you have made this if it ever happens. I have given you several cases. Well, the devil came to people in this assembly. And we've had a number of cases. But we've had some cases that came to people that were spiritual people, doing wonderful in the Lord. People with knowledge, understanding, wise, spiritual, loving the Lord. I don't mean coming to people that couldn't feel anything. I mean people that were really moving in God. And the devil began to tell them, and the devil said it in such a way that he was saying, this is the Lord speaking to thee, my son. See, he doesn't mind coming in the name of the Lord. That old Indian drunk that was out of a tavern that we cast the demon out. You see, he was telling me, I'm Jesus, do you understand this? And he says, it's gone. And I said, yes, that demon's gone. He said, is that what it was? Mm-hmm. He said, why did he tell me his name was Jesus? Here this non-born again drunkard, was having an evil spirit tell him, I'm Jesus. Do this, do this, do this. And he was following around Jesus. He wasn't following Jesus. He was following a demon. I know a certain sister that came in, got saved out of a bad life in this body. Oh, they were so thrilled with a new life. But they hit a point of rebellion against an elder. And that spirit came into her again. And from that time on, that spirit told her that he was Jesus. And she's been out of this body now about 10 years. And that girl, every so often, she's called me up. She's called me up, you know, maybe 25 times the time she's been out, even in the middle of the night. And that girl would do the dumbest things. She still has a love for Jesus. She still has a love for me. She still has a love for this church. She's following the demons all the time. They are leading her point by point by point. She destroyed her marriage. She destroyed her home. She does the dumbest things imaginable. And she is so insistent it's the Lord. You cannot get into it. You cannot change your mind. And she'll do everything irrational and unreasonable, and yet she still loves Jesus because she's following a spirit, but she won't submit. See, the very point of her protection, she's lost. Because she'll correct me over the phone. She'll try to teach me. See, she's unteachable. The spirit is there, and she's now following this, and she knows her Jesus, and that's this spirit. And these individuals I'm telling you about, and these others, and it's a good place, their safety was, they said, they had their confidence in the Word of God, the relationship with the pastor, and the pastor, and they said, they came feeling like, I know. However, if my pastor says differently, I'm going to follow it. If it was not for that, we would have lost some top members, not key members in the sense of government, but top members, wonderful, marvelous people. And they came saying, I will submit to what the pastor says. I know this is Jesus. And I said, it's a demon. He said, okay, I accept it as a demon. Now we're on God someplace. Yeah. And that thing left, they knew it was a demon. Yeah. And one of them says, I hate the devil. I hate the devil. And as he began to explain how he got into this thing, I saw it start coming on him. I said, hold it, stop, don't tell me. Whew. Oh, it started to come back on me again. My friend, we're dealing with powers. Princes and powers of the air. Strong, invisible forces that have ability to input your mind and put judgment there. If you don't trust your pastor, you could be in a position someday to lose your soul, to make horrible decisions. And we've had a lot of people do because they trust their own mind. Too dogmatic that they can think on their own. But brother, when a deceiving spirit's on you, you don't think on your own. You That's think right. with them. Right. And I don't want you hurt. You need to commit yourself to your pastor and eldership totally and say, I will do what they say. I will agree. You see, if God would want you to flee this place, then we all should flee. If it's that bad, we should all get out. If it's good for them, it's good for you. If it's bad for you, it's bad for them. There's a simple principle, you know. And so, I've spoken long enough on this subject, but it's so important. Because you never know when your number's up. When you might be next. And it isn't always to leave. It's something else. It could be something else. But it'll be something that will hurt you in relationship to this body. It will put you in the back seat. It will take you all your ministries away from you. Well, if that's it, then the devil tells this, and then he just tells me to shut down my ministry. Or he tells me just to leave my husband or wife. Or he tells me to go out and get this job someplace else. Or he tells me to do something. He got all kinds of things that he'll be willing to tell you if you're willing to listen. So be careful, my loved ones. You only need to hear your pastor about not being divided from the body, but you need to also hear him not being divided from your spouse. In love, you need to recognize what your pastor is trying to say and not ignore it because you've got feelings. I've been so grieved. You know, as you know, this has been a major topic with me. Because I am grieved. The Spirit of the Lord is grieved. And what I am getting is the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is easily grieved. And what I am getting is the Spirit of the Lord, His grief for the typological union of Christ and His bride to the marriages of souls filled with the Holy Ghost come together to pledge their love to each other where they open up to demon power and that demons destroy that marriage and hurt the children and ruin their souls. And I have just poured my heart out on this to you. And the reason that we've had good results, and it's not like everybody's in this boat, but, you know, Jesus left the 99 and went out for the one. And He won't let us rest when there's people in this position. And, you see, I'm the middleman. And He comes down and feels this way, and I have got to give it out to you. And the reason that a lot of marriages have not picked up is because the people have not seriously tried. They have not seriously tried. And I remember when I was so grieved over the situation, I was in a perplexity and a real quandary. And I said, Lord, What am I supposed to do? Here these people go 2 or 3 years under councils, and it seems like they cannot love each other. They cannot get along. They can't seem to make it. And they want to divide up. They want to split up because they can't make it. They just can't make it. It seems like everything in them, they can't seem to love and forgive and somehow get it together. And I said, Lord, just tell me what to do. Are we supposed to let them split up? Get remarried again? How are we supposed to expect them to make it if they can't make it? And the Lord revealed to me and said, they're unwilling to make it. They are unwilling to be saved. They don't want their marriage to be saved. They are unwilling to do their part to save the marriage. They each want the other one to change, and they are not about to do their part. And if the other one does anything that bothers them, they are going to open up to the demons immediately. And I'm going beyond what the Lord told me here, but this is the expansion of it. And this is what the situation is. And I see this. They don't try. They will not. You see, sisters, the Bible says, obey your husbands in everything. Will you do it? I said, just sacrifice. Just give up. Just be what he wants. Then we'll work on him. But just be what he wants. They will not obey that word because demons are in here of insecurity, fear of rejection, fear of misjudgment, fear of getting hurt, fear of getting taken advantage of, fear. And so they continue in a messed up marriage with those troubles as though that is superior. And when you see them, begin to try. Marvelous what the Lord does. As soon as they really take it serious to really give over to the other one and accept him fully and die to self and just live for the other one, that marriage just goes vroom, just up like that. God gives them all the love they argue they can never have. All the impossibility fades away, and they have more love than they've ever had in their entire life. The power of God is so available, but not to those who have listened to demons. It's hopeless. It won't work. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what if he does that? Well, what if she does this? And that thing is destroying because we're listening to demon powers. And the only hope we have is to listen to God. It's this business again of shutting off all this traffic that comes in here in the negative. And it's opened up entirely to the Spirit of the Lord and of giving. Just of giving. Just to accept the other one fully. All this demonic power. I don't want him to hug me. I can't stand in with sexual relationships. Well, I don't this. Well, he doesn't this. Well, he might that. Well, I just think he's just doing all of obligation. Well, oh, baloney, I curse you, devil, in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Quit listening to the traffic of hell. Yeah. Just decide to trust them completely. Yeah. Be naive if you need to. Just trust them. Even if they're untrustworthy, trust them. Open up your heart. Love them. Give. Protect them. Build for them. Take care of them. Look after them. Just surrender all the junk and be free. Yeah. Would you stand, please? Yeah. I don't like to keep wailing away, but God's spirit is grieved because the devil is... You know how God's heart feels when his sons and daughters have to go through this? Letting the devil in? We must discern the spirits. We must follow the word of God. We cannot ignore God's holy word when he speaks from heaven through his pastor and through the word, the written word. We cannot just ignore him or we're like children in the wilderness, stiff-necked, stubborn, unbelieving. Now, it's so easy to call them that. And the Bible calls them that. But you understand that they were men and women just like you. But I just feel this way. Yeah, but I just can't because of, well, yeah, but I'm thirsty. Well, it seems to me they had the same rationale, the same feelings, the same things that we have. But they listened to the wrong traffic. from the underworld instead of from heaven. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come for every marriage and soul in this body. Lord, those that will not date because of hurts and fears, and their mind is so chugged up and full of reasons that's keeping them from their heart's desire. And these marriages where there's no kissing and hugging and loving and complimenting and flirting with one another and limerence and just the enjoyment of romance. But it's all stifled and dead, and they're criticizing, and there's negatives, and they can't receive each other. Lord, we rebuke these powers of hell in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I pray you'll bind those spirits. Give your people a will to bind those spirits. Give your people, Lord, light enough to try the spirits to know they're the devil, to come against it. Help your people to fight the enemy. Help them to give in to the heavenly traffic. Send your angels, O Lord, and your spirit to minister to them. Help them to yield to the positive. Help them to surrender. Help them to give in. Help them to shut out the devil with all the negativeness, all the insecurities. Help them to quit claiming insecurities. Help them to quit saying, well, I just feel this, well, I just think this. Help them to say, you're a liar, devil. I will not think that because it's negative. I will not think that because it's not uplifting. I will not think that because it's hurtful. I think the opposite. Father, in the name of Jesus, strengthen the marriages. Deliver your people. In the name of the Lord. Amen. Relationship with us in the spiritual realm. And I know that the Lord is saying, I will not and cannot have this relationship with you to the extent I want and in the way I want until you discern the Lord's body and your own marriage. Until you are willing to love each other, I will not let you fight one another and then come and love me and me just love you and love you. Until you get willing to use the Holy Spirit that I have given you and let it shed out of your heart to the one that you have had a union with, joined together before God, I cannot let you just come to my presence and heap my love on you when you will not even love your own partner that you have before God and man made a covenant to love and to honor all the days of your life. And I know the Lord is saying, I am so anxious for this, but I'm waiting for you. And there's so many people that want to disdain their spouses and other brothers and sisters and go and have that wonderful time. He says, no. His mercy will give you a few drops. He'll do a little bit for you. But he says, I will just take you to my presence. I'll just take you to heavenly places. I will just sweep you over you off your feet and in the spirit. If you'll just open up and love the body and love me, you'll see what I will do. And church, I'm so anxious for that. If we allow our children, month after month when they're little, to disregard the move of God, they grow feeling like it's not important for them. And they grow to ignore the move of God when it's in the midst. And even if they're little, it's so easy to think, well, they're not getting much out of it. They just don't understand it all and so forth. They are getting more out of it than you think. Little children, when they do things, you know, they don't do anything profound. And they copy. Their whole life is basically copying. And in everything they do, you know, it's a little thing, but it's big to them. And we've got so many children in this assembly that they're involved in this. This is a big thing to them. It's an important thing to them. They love all these songs. Even with the big words, they don't fully understand. They don't understand what they mean sometimes. But they catch the tenor of the thing. And so if they are allowed to ignore this, they grow up ignoring God and not being a part of it. It's a dangerous thing, I think, to let your children just sit by and ignore instead of join in. Those that join in, they're feeling it. They've got a spirit, you know. They feel God's spirit. And they want to dance. They want to sing. They want to clap. I mean, there's something in them that you're building a likeness, and then they get used to emanating you and following you in this. After all, they follow you in everything else. Why shouldn't they follow you in this? And if they don't follow you, they just learn to stay aside and let you do it. And then someday you're going to be begging them and wondering why they won't really enter in. I think, but you know, even when they're so small that they don't know words, there's something about the spiritual music that is working on their spirit, that is doing something in them. Don't despise the fact when they're so small that they can't understand a lot of things. What they do understand is a big thing for them, and it's an important thing for them in the learning process. Did you want to say a word? Judy has got. I want to say two things. I think that a lot of the problem, you know, we have, our children are doing wonderful in the Lord, and the parents, and I don't want to make it sound like we've got an enormous problem in this area, but there are some areas that need repairing. And I think one of the things is the parents don't want anything hypocritical. They're afraid that maybe the child is too, he's too young, and they don't understand, and they don't want him mocking God. They don't want him insincere. And so they tend to think, well, when they get older. But I want to let you know, their concept of God is very immature to begin with. And see, they don't think of God like you do, and our concept of God is very lacking. But they have a spirit that can be reached. They don't have to have much understanding. They only have to open up, and God can meet them. Our little ones have had marvelous times in God. They've had wonderful worship and relationships way below the age when most parents even think they're capable of being able to do anything in this regard. And I think it's that thing as well. I just don't want it to be. It's not insincere. The fact that they have some fantasies and false ideas, they do some things in a childish way, they're childish. They will worship childishly. They won't understand a lot of things. They will mix up and think the rain, that it rain means rain from heaven. But don't worry about that. In their little way, they're still connecting with God, and God made the rain, and God made this, and His Spirit is on us, and they're still getting something. And it's best just to let the Lord do it every will, and don't hold that back. Then the next age I want to talk about is an older age. Now we're getting into 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. Then there's a tendency for the children that have done so well. It's at the little age, they just follow. They're followers. And so in the early grade school, you know, you just lead them into worship. You lead them to anything, and they're just right there. But then they go to a little older age. And if you let them guide their own life spiritually, they're just like bigger people. They'll move to the desires of the flesh, and whether it be sports and all kinds of funs and games and things, and they won't take care of their spiritual life by themselves oftentimes. And there are many children just grow right out of their spiritual experiences, and the parents stand and watch them and seem unconcerned. They got to go to church, but they don't have to have any spiritual life. They better let them run and be totally, totally fleshly. I think that's a terrible mistake. They need to have that kept all the days of their life, especially when they hit junior high school. That's the time they want to exert independence. That's the time that they have the pull of the flesh. And now there's girls and there's sex and there's all kinds of things, you know, in sports and various things. And this is not a time to let up. You can't let them go on their own. You remember what happened to Eli? It's important. All the days of their life, even in high school now, they're getting closer to young adults. You still, while they're under your roof, it's important to you from the cradle to the time that they're out from under your roof that these children are kept in spiritual guidance. It's your responsibility. Never let it go. If you let it go, you can't get it back oftentimes. Don't ever relinquish that. Keep the responsibility there at all times so that you can protect them. My wife has something she wanted to say real quick.
I just wanted to give a testimony that our grandson got filled with Holy Spirit here in the worship service. And so God is touching these little ones, and Judy felt that to tell the kindergartners that the Lord was going to touch them as they moved in, and it wasn't until several months later, but it did happen to him, and we have seen a real change in Ryan since that. Also, our three-year-old grandson went over to Yakima with his mother this last week to minister with Cherie O'Brien in a home that the person was real discouraged. In fact, they were backsliding, and Bobby's witness in that home and the love that he could freely go up and hug and express and say he loved him, and they felt like it was just an angel right there with him. And God was able to use that three-year-old to break down this woman and her son and bring them back into the fellowship. So don't disdain this. Besides, even if we wonder about whether they are sincere in what they're doing, they're blessing Jesus. And that, what's the purpose of our worship anyway, except to bless him? And he's getting blessed by it. Maybe we can't understand it, but they're blessing him because they're trying, and he understands their heart.
And I got to throw this in. Praying for your little ones for deliverance. I'm not going to give the details now because I want to wait a little bit longer and give you this in a full testimony. But there's a certain person that I was praying for healing, a child, and I felt to just rebuke a spirit on that child. And I didn't know a thing, anything about that child. And so I just rebuked that thing and asked the Lord and so forth. And the next week the mother said, that child's been different since that time. Since you rebuked that spirit and the child was this and this and this way, that child is different. Parents, you can do so much in your children. Don't let them stay under those monsters. Don't think they're too young for the devil to do things. Be praying for them. Take authority over those things. Those children give them up so easy. They're fast for deliverance. They believe, they're willing. Just move right in. Go ahead. Go ahead. Oh, Don has to.
I just want to switch.
Be seated. My message this evening will take about 15 minutes. And I'm going to be reading this message, which I, like I've been doing on Friday nights. Pardon me. The only thing I want you to do for me tonight is not criticize the message. No, I mean this seriously. I know you haven't been criticizing my messages, but it's been with the. I have not known whether I was going to throw this message away or not. And I did not know whether this fell in the realm of some of the others where the devil was just lying to me, or whether it was my common sense telling me that I went overboard when I got the message. I've never brought another message like this before. But tonight, last week, I could not have preached it. I looked at that thing and I said, no way, don't ever preach that message. Tonight, I feel there's a certain soberness in my spirit. Before, I felt like, well, this is a humorous message and it just won't fit. Can't jam humor in the move of God. Tonight, I have a certain soberness in my soul that allows me to bring it, I think, right for the first time, because I don't want to bring it in a funny streak. I want to bring it, this humor, in a sober streak. Now, if what I want you to do for me is, if I want you to trust my heart, and if you cannot equate with this type of message, or if I've made a mistake in going overboard in getting it, I just want you to forgive me and don't be critical about it. Would you do that? Yes. Trusting that my heart is trying to do something. Now, let me explain why I've wrote this thing. I don't know maybe all the reasons why I wrote it, but the reason, some of the reasons I do this way. The first half of this message, about 7.5 minutes, is got a lot of humor in it. You will laugh. But please don't guffaw, make these loud things. I don't want it to have that kind of a flavor. The last half is very serious. The whole reason for the whole message is to show you God's goodness and to give you hope when you see that we're very imperfect and how gracious and marvelous God is. It has a good message to it. It's the approach that's questionable. But if you understand my heart, and I don't know how to say this, but my tendency to just pull a certain thing out, you know, and say it in a certain way. And I know that a little humor and a little salt can be helpful. I'm not sure about a bagful. And I don't purposely try to bring humor into sermons. It just comes out. And when I went to write this, I was in a certain mood and vein, and it was coming out. But then I felt like I can't mix this with total seriousness in between, so I went ahead and purposely made the other spots the same vein to carry a theme. Now, one reason I'm putting this humor in is not to be humorous. I'm putting it in. It will be humorous. It may be fun, but I'm not doing it for that. I'm doing it to cast a certain light on something. This is a hyperbolic facetiousness, a little bit of irony, a little bit of sarcasm, a little bit of humor, and so forth. I'm doing it for a number of reasons. First of all, I'm taking God's heroes, men that we love and respect, though we've never met yet. These are the best men, not the worst ones. But they've sinned. They did dumb things. The devil was on them. And if I bring it all in a purity, so the first half is negative of man, the second half is positive from God. Now, if I bring it from a total serious standpoint, it makes it sound like that I am being critical towards God's heroes, which I'm not doing. To cast it into a little bit of a humor vein keeps people from taking it too seriously. You don't get in a real serious negative frame. The humor keeps you, makes you see it, and oftentimes the humor, if it's done in a certain way, makes you see it more clearly. By its hyperbolic nature, it makes you, it stands out, and the bottom line effect is there. Otherwise, you read it and we tend to justify it, because we're just like they are, and we tend to say, yeah, but he had this problem and he had this, and then we don't see the gravity of what he did. But by casting it into the bottom line humor in a little different way, you can see the effect of what he did and the utter stupidity and demonicness of it in a way you cannot if you just bring it in a clear-cut, plain, straight, literal way. And there's other reasons, too. And so in order to give it the color, and it also has a certain interest because I'll bring a modern counterpart instead of the old. And what I'm saying may seem like miles apart from that, but it's got a connection. Now, all of you won't know the Bible well enough and be clever enough to make all the connections, but they're there. And it is a device in which in a few words or even one word, you say a whole lot of things. And there's a way by making a certain turn and bringing it up and using a modern term, it lets you know all about that modern thing and how it connects with this and the nature of this. It lets you, gives you something about the nature of this. Sometimes it seems like what I've got is kind of a non-parallel. And in a sense, it may be at times a non-parallel. But there is still something in there in which I'm drawing attention to, and I'm saying it in such a way. Some of you don't know some of these Bible stories well enough to really know what the point is. And it seems like I'm missing it, but I know what the story is, and I'm saying it in a certain way. So if you can be kind of big tonight and liberal towards me, and I say that in the right way, I would appreciate it. The Goodness of God is the title. I have a subtitle. All God's Motley Crew Becomes His Heroes. And that both of these are involved in the message tonight. God created Eve to be a helpmate to Adam. And how did she help him? She listened to the old serpent till she became deceived and she enticed her husband into sin. And Adam and Eve did the only thing that God told them not to do, mortgaging the entire human race. And Eve's first son bashed in the head of her second son for obeying God more perfectly than he. By 2500 B.C., only four men and the wives were worth saving. The others missed the boat. And one of them got soused with wine, and one mocked and shamed his father. God told Abram to leave his posterity in Chaldea and make tracks for the land of promise. So he left Ur of the Chaldees and took his posterity with him as an improvement on God's plan. And got hung up in Haran for years, waiting till his aged father kicked the bucket. And then he lugged Lot, his nephew, to the promised land years behind schedule. No wonder there was a famine in the land when he got there. And as soon as they got to where they were going, they hopped the first bus to Egypt. Just when they got there. And because of a white lie, Abraham pawned his beautiful wife off on an unsuspecting Pharaoh, barely getting her back by a divine intervention. So how did Abraham repent to God and to his frightened wife? He pulled the same stupid stunt again with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And when Lot's herdsmen showed their gratitude to Abraham by feuding with his herdsmen, and Abraham gave Lot first choice of the land, Lot decided that it was God's will to choose the best for himself. But not being satisfied with the best, he left the fertile plain of Jordan for Sodom, the San Francisco Las Vegas of that day, so he could watch violence and sex on color TV just by looking out his window. He wouldn't walk away from his TV set, so God sent two angels to lead him out of town. But his wife's heart was hung up on the material conveniences of Sodom. And so, disobeying God, she looked back and became a part of the landscape. The first saint who ever became the salt of the earth. His two daughters had married sodomites, homos, and so had no children to carry on the posterity. So they made their father drunk and pushed their sexual union off on him in order to carry on the baby boom, as though two more like them would be a blessing. So God sent his angelic F-18s to rocket the liberal libbers, lesbians, and licentious libertine, loose, lecherous, lustful, lewd lushes, practicing their X-rated civil rights on consenting adults, free of the vice of censorship. Jacob, led on by a conniving mother, albeit for good, deceived his father and took over the clan, getting his brother's blessing, he covertly selling his birthright to alleviate a stomachache. Joseph's brothers rewarded God's choice of the little brother by throwing him into a pit and selling them to slave traders headed for the slave trading capital of the world. Then these precious boys sent their father into great grief by telling him that a wild beast tore Joseph to pieces as he obeyed his father and went on an errand of mercy to make sure the boys were all right. Of course, this made Joseph and God a liar, for the vision of God to Joseph could never come to pass, for dead men tell no tales. God picked up Moses on the rebound as he fled Egypt to beat a murder rap. His brother and sisters fussed at him for being chosen of God to be leader when he didn't want the job in the first place, and the second place, and the third place. And his brethren wanted to stone his cranium for a job well done in a commando raid that devastated Egypt, embarrassed their gods, heisted their gold and silver, and helicoptered them out of the hostage camp. Moses begged God to kill him when volunteers to do so were dime a dozen, and 600,000 swords lay idle in the camp. Moses threw a temper tantrum against the nation and crucified Christ twice in type, and was therefore ordered by God to the woodshed on the hill Nebo. 83% of Israel's elders thought they couldn't do what God said they could do, and voted to bide their destination and bright future to dwell in the wilderness till death do they part. And so God, Caleb, and Joshua were outvoted 8-3. And they fussed at God's timetable of fresh bread from heaven's bakery and the infrequencies of restroom stops for water on the way to where they weren't about to go. They demanded flesh to feed their flesh. And once the new generation was over Jordan, one of Joshua's security officers heisted the armored car full of Babylonian gold investments. That's Achan, you know. And after knocking off the entire Axis armed forces at Jericho, they couldn't even take little old Vietnam and AI. Joshua had to be told by the Almighty to pick him up off the tear-stained earth, wipe his eyes, blow his nose, and go onward. Israel's 12 boys didn't finish their chores. They left their backyard full of ites. Amorites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And so the place was quite a sight. Joshua let some neighborhood hippies con him to making a league with them, thinking they were pilgrims headed for Mecca. Manasseh got D- in God's school for not finishing his homework, leaving 60 cities in the hands of the communists behind iron chariot curtain. Ephraim got straight Fs for hitting Jeroboam's juvenile delinquents and dissident punks. Dan didn't know straight up, so he bowed before stone images. Samson unequally yoked himself to a Philistine floozy who fleeced him and sent his saddle home. But he did hold a party for the Philistines and brought the house down. Old Eli fell over backwards and broke his neck for letting his boy smoke behind the barn. And Samuel's kids, being PKs, fell away and joined the mafia. Saul got too big for his sombrero and committed hara-kiri after being wounded trying to play king of the mountain with a Philistine gang from the other side of the tracks without help from Samuel, his pastor. David let his eyes bug out too far when Bathsheba took a Mexican shower on the roof, and he ended up with blood on his hands so he could not wash away. And with a dead baby on his conscience that he could not buy back from the dead by a night's tears, not one of which fell into God's bottle. And for fear of Saul's demons of violence, he let spittle run down his beard, and he feigned as mad as a march hare at Gath. Both his sons tried to upstage him. One tried to steal his baby doll, Abishag the Shulamite. This kid wasn't thinking straight. I mean, he lost his head. The other was a mad, mod, long-haired kid who was hung up on his long, bushy hair. God gave Solomon riches, and he blew it on expensive toys, dolls, and bubblegum. God gave him more wisdom than anybody else, and he used it for everybody but himself. In his young life, he manipulated the stock market, bought Saudi Arabia for lamp oil, put on the biggest rodeos in town, paved Lebanon for his parking lot, put on a fashion show for the Queen of Sheba that left her dazzled for life, giving him all the material he needed to write a bestseller he called The Proverb of Solomon. And in his old life, he broke them and joined the World Council of Churches on the advice of his all-women cabinet of wives. But to get back to David's day a moment, his wife Michal despised her husband's Pentecostal dance before the Lord, and the Ark of the Covenant returning, I think she was Baptist. Anyway, for that, God shut up her oven. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, would not hear the Republican council for a tax cut, but listened to the Democrats and increased taxes until Jeroboam pulled 10 tribes out of the conference to serve old Smuttyfoot. Elisha threw in the towel and tried to take the 10 count under a juniper tree until an angel was sent to him from his corner who refreshed him so he could answer the bell for the next round. The northern nation of Israel sent their little tots, gifts from heaven, to the fire to appease the Ammonite fire god Molech in the Valley of Drums, beat to drown out their screams. God chose the Jews who were just like everybody else, except more so. When they were religious, they were more religious. When they were rebellious, they were more rebellious. When they were merchants, they were better merchants. When they were secular, they were more secular, as if they invented it. Looking back on their history, Moses tried to cop out on his calling because he had a slow southern drawl. Jeremiah tried to cop out on his calling because he hadn't finished Bible school. Jonah tried to cop out on his calling because he feared the grace of God that he would soon need would be given to the Ninevites so they wouldn't have to go to Sheol. And in the New Testament, Christ chose James and John to carry on his love, and so they tried to call down fire out of heaven to destroy some other sons of God. Peter took a slice at the high priest's servant's hat and carved off a nail, and he denied his master who called him. And all of Christ's disciples forsook Jesus and fled like lemmings to the sea rather than face the music in Caiaphas's opera house. Peter had as many faces as Jimmy Carter. When the Jews came, he was with Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas fought like cats and dogs over John Mark, who bombed out on the first missionary trip. And the contention to whether or not he would be part of the second airlift became so hot that they split an apostolic company. The Spirit witnessed in every city that Paul should not go up to Jerusalem, so Paul went up to Jerusalem, and he lost his head at Nero's circus. And these were the good guys. The chosen, the elect, the Israel of God, the called out ones. So there's hope for the likes of you. God took them to the fire and forgave them the remaining dross. He winked at the mad magazines. He rescued these silly doves out of the fowler's net. God relit their candles when they went out, refilled their leaky lamps with oil, trimmed their carboned wicks, and polished their lampstands. The Creator parachuted bread from heaven to them, blew quail across the course, made standing water in the desert, turned bitter water to sweet, and poisoned herbs into edible stew. The Savior drove out their enemies with the sword, forgave the detente with foreign nations, gave them the favored nation status, multiplied their market baskets, resold their souls in the desert, greased their skids, and oiled the bolts of the doors to their hearts. Yahweh pointed out the way to them, shed light on the pathway, kept their feet from slipping, gave them hinds feet, and rescued the lost lambs and protected them from ravenous wolves. God talked with asses, whales, and fish for them, stopped the sun in the heavens, turned back the sundial 23 degrees, and added years to their lives. The great physician healed the sick, raised the dead, and cast out the demons. God warned, forewarned, and rewarned. holding outstretched arms for 100 generations. Our gracious Lord forgave their idolatries, harlotry, stubbornness, drunkenness, and robberies to God. He wooed them, loved them, begged them, led them, and pushed them, calling them to mountaintops, valleys, deserts, and the bottom of the sea in order to get their attention, even letting them become POWs to humble them. And the great I Am spoke to them from pillars of fire and clouds, bushes, asses, angels, men in heaven. He spoke to them through conscience, law, prophets, priests, apostles, pastors, evangelists, other tongues, prophecies, revelation, enigmas, proverbs, parables, similes, allegories, personifications, signs and wonders, the stars in the heavens, the wonders of his creation, dreams, visions, even face to face. Elohim drowned their enemies in the Red Sea, burned up the vexers in Sodom and Gomorrah, buried the rebellious in the earth along with Korah, chased their attackers off in flight from Samaria by breathing into the trees to create a sound of chariot wheels. He slew the camped armies come against Jerusalem, rained great hail on them at Armageddon, that were in the army of Sisera, drove the Amorites out of the land with swarms of hornets. The omniscient God told them their future, revealed the plan of their enemies, plotted their strategies, and told them what to say when hailed before magistrates. God sent angels to them, and he sent angels before them. Angels ministered to them revelation, warnings, food, and strength, and angels protected them from a furnace of fire, mobs of Sodomites, men of Belial, Syrian chariots, and so forth. And God filled them with his spirit and power. The Almighty opened the womb of the barren, sent earthquakes and angels to open prison doors, made vipers venom and harmless, shone a light on the Damascus road, and spoke to his confused, wayward son. Caught away his son by the spirit, made a way to walk on water, chased thousands of fish into the fish's net, multiplied loaves and fishes, meal and oil, put a coin for taxes in the fish's mouth, and sent him to Peter's hook, stilled the storm, and made the boat be immediately at the other side. The Lord turned water into wine, caused the Jordan and the Red Sea to depart, stand up in heaps, caused Elisha's bones to revive a dead man, caused a pole to find a sunken axe head, and a rock to find Goliath's temple, and ravens to carry food to Elijah. God burned up water in Elijah's trench, made the Philistine God bow before the Ark of the Covenant, blinded Syrians and Sodomites, healed through anointed cloths and the Jordan, and caused flocks to multiply. God directed Pharaoh's daughters to Moses in the basket, gave his people power over the lion and the bear, shut lions' mouths, made a king insane, and took away his kingdom. Then restored it when he returned to him a right mind and the revelation of God's power. God caused fleeces to become alternately wet and dry, a rod to become a serpent, the sun to stand still, enemy walls to fall down, Babylon to fall without a battle, a rod to blossom and bud, leprosy to come and go, a bush to burn without being consumed, a mountain to be altogether in a smoke with lightning, earthquake, and divine trumpet call. God turned the Nile into blood, brought billions of frogs, lice, flies on Egypt, murrain in the beast, boils and blains in the people, hailstones and locusts on the crops, darkness on the land, and slew the firstborn of every family. And the Holy Spirit gave God's church his salvation, his love, his power, gifts, revelation, wisdom, and the saints say, "Hey, everybody, look at me. Aren't I really something?" And so the Heavenly Father wrote their names in his book. He collected their tears in his bottle, wrote his name on their foreheads, engraved their names in the palms of his hand, made them exceedingly great and precious in promises, and even that they would be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the righteous, glorified Son of God. And he promised them eternal life for a job he calls well done, allowing them his spirit and access to the spirit realm and fellowship with the Father and the Son of Man until then. And so God adds our names to his list of heroes for all to see and emanate. Isn't the Almighty, Holy, and Pure, Sovereign God good? Don't you love him? Won't you serve him? Won't you believe in his love for you? Won't you believe there's hope for you? Won't you live for him? Won't you trust him?